working through Ecclesiastes, and guess what? We're still working through Ecclesiastes. Love this book, but it is a hard one to preach line by line, precept upon precept, because in Ecclesiastes, it seems like every line is a different precept. You know? So every time you read something and you think you got a hook on it, and then the next part of it comes, it just opens up your thoughts and your mind, the way it works, a little bit bigger, a little bit broader. And so we're in chapter 8 today. And he starts out with this great question, who is the wise man? Right? Think about that. Who is a wise man? How do you gain wisdom? And wisdom is the working of knowledge. What you got there, John?
Oh, just God.
Amen. God. Yeah, knowing God. Knowing, and not just knowing about God, but knowing how God would react in certain situations. And the way that we know how God reacts in one situation and another is because He never changes. And what all of the examples that He gave us in Scripture, He would always remain the same. So if He did that in Israel's day, He will do that in our day also. Go ahead, brother.
The wise man is the man who fears God.
Amen. That's right.
God-fearing man.
A God-fearing man. That's, and it is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of the understanding is to know God, know that He is a just and a true God, that He's a powerful God. And the man who understands that is one who absolutely has the working of knowledge, and the working of knowledge is wisdom. All right? So you can know something and not do it. That the man who knows something and then does it, that's wisdom. Right? And so, who is the wise man? And who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the boldness of his face shall be changed. The sternness of his face. When you know something, I can look at you and tell you if you know what you're talking about. You know, because there's a confidence that comes over you. And that man who has walking in wisdom, walking in the knowledge, walking in the fear of God, you can tell that there's a sternness, a confidence in them. Because have you ever talked to somebody and you see just fear on their face? You know, they're talking like they understand something and they absolutely don't understand it. Probably see it a lot up here. Yeah. Now, there's a lot of things I talk about that I really don't know a lot about, right? But God knows everything, so I just trust in Him, lean forward, and He just pulls it through. The way that God's wording this here, or Solomon is wording it through the power of God, who is the wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? The interpretation of a thing is who's able to take the circumstance that they're facing, line it up with Scripture and give you a solid response. That is the proper interpretation. We can't go on interpretation just by feelings or just by what we physically know about a situation. But if we take the situation and we line it up into the Scripture and we find out what real wisdom, what the Word of God says about it, and we apply that teaching in our life enough that we have confidence in it, that way when we come to somebody else and they're dealing with it, we can communicate them with the wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit and the written Word of God. That's what a real man, a wise man, and a man's face is his attributes. It'll be stern, it'll be unmovable when you really know the in and out of the subject. Right? And so, what does God say about stealing? What does God say about the family relationship? What does God say about raising children? You can find all of the, what's God say about handling your money, right? You'll find all of those answers in the Word of God. And then you won't be pushed or prodded away by different winds of doctrine or different understandings. And that's what makes for a person really wise. And so, verse 2, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the, in regard of the oath of God. Now, it's interesting that he added the other part, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment. All right. Now, he didn't use capital K, so he's not talking about the King of Kings. But obey the laws. Keep the king's commandment. When he says drive 55 miles an hour, drive 55 miles an hour. If he says don't park there, don't park there, right? There's certain laws that you need to abide and keep the king's commandment in that. The second part that he adds there, and that in regard of the oath of God. So there are commandments that come from our leaders that are not underneath the oath of God. So if the king is commanding you to do something that's against Scripture, that is not wise through Scripture, don't obey the king. Then obey the King of Kings. Obey the Word of God. Because often, especially in the last couple of years, you know, there's a lot of folks taking that Romans chapter 13 and saying that you got to obey them. When the government tells you to shut down, you got to shut down and all that kind of stuff. Well, if the Bible doesn't tell you to do that, the king does tell you to do that, then follow the Bible. All right? And if the king of the law of the land is against you, then that's fine. Think of it if Peter and John would have obeyed the rulers of the day when they were commanded not to preach in the name of Jesus. Well, they said, no, I'm going to fear God, I'm going to walk God, I'm going to obey God. Much more than the laws of man. What's man got to do with me, right? I would rather walk in the righteousness of God than the commandments of men. So who will we obey? So in that second verse, here's where it goes. So tying that into the first verse, the wise man is who knows how to interpret God's word and apply it to a man's life, and then you are you're confident, you're bold in your faith, and you will not change. And then you can keep the counsel, keep the king's commandment, as long as the king's commandments walk in the oath of God. Again, simple enough. It's real, when you break it down, you actually look at it, it's not hard to understand. Verse 3, and be not hasty to go out of his sight, and stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleases him. Alright? Again, when the king is doing something evil, don't go along with him. You know? And not only the king, we need to have the wisdom to know what is acceptable, what is good to God, and what is not good to God. The things that pleases God, then go with that. Walk that way. But resist the evil thing. Don't stand not in the evil thing. The way that the government's going right now, and the way that the world system is going, they're saying, well, a man can marry a man and it's okay. No, it's not. A young child can say that they are not of the gender that they were born under. Well, that's not okay. That's not what the Word of God says. So when this evil thing comes up, and in fact, even in our characteristics of Christ and charity, we're not supposed to rejoice in iniquity. So when iniquity comes up and it's saying that this is right and God's way is wrong, then we've got to stand against that and say, no. No world system, this isn't the way that it is. I prefer to trust God's word because it never fails. It's not run by emotions, it's run by the word, it's run by God himself. And when we apply the word of God in the right understanding of who God is, we will never fail. But once the church starts tilting a little bit, right, just a degree or two off, and I think Joshua told me this years and years ago, if you're setting out from America to Europe or Europe to America and you set out and you're only one half of one degree off of where you, and you keep on that trajectory, you might miss the North American continent completely and wind up somewhere in South Africa. Wow, that'd be way off. Let's take a big U-turn. You'd end up somewhere that you did not mean to end up. So traveling, you make constant corrections to your path. Alright, going to Tennessee, going to Virginia, if you were just to really head due south, you might hit that. You know, you might not. You might go, so you might have to make a small adjustment. I gotta get on this highway to get on that highway, because if I went dead south in a straight line, there's a cliff there that I'm gonna fall off, I'd never make it. Right? So you gotta go and you gotta make these detours, you gotta make corrections in your path to get to the proper objective of life, or the proper objective in your travel. So, here in verse 3, 1 through 3, be hasty and not go out of sight, stand not in the evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Okay, here's another thing. How many here have really found true satisfaction in doing what you want to do? The thing I wanted to do never really, unless it was in God's will, God's planning, God's stuff. The thing that I wanted to do normally was not in God's plan for my life. My flesh wanted to do it. I wanted to go a certain way, and God said, no, I don't want you to go a certain way. So I tried to force it, and what happened? I got shipwrecked in New York. No, I got shipwrecked. There's a time that I was buying a box truck, and my wife will tell you, I had a great plan to buy this big box truck, and it was going to be great. I'd be able to, I even had the imagination that I was going to load it full of chairs, and I was going to preach in parking lots and stuff like that around America, and that's what I was going to do. Well, my wife said, don't do that. I said, but honey, I want to. And she said, don't do that. And I said, no, I really want to. I think it would please me. I think that's what I need to do. And she said, well, don't do it. But okay, if you're going to do it, you know. So I went out and I did it. Now, the truck motor blew up in about 3 weeks or less, right? So I bartered it out, and I was repairing a man's floors. He's going to fix the truck. Anyhow, I fixed his floors. He never really fixed the truck. He had a mechanic tear it apart. He never put it back together, and I lost the whole thing. $10,000 plus the price of the job. And my wife said, don't do it.
Because he was a shyster.
Because he was a shyster, yeah. And so actually, who else did we hear about that? Schofield. He was a shyster, too. Anyhow, but if you didn't hear, that's a Sunday school thing. When I said that, you looked at me like, oh, what do you mean? Anyhow, in that scenario, I was trusting the wrong person. My wife had the better insight, but I was doing something that was going to please me, and it started out well, but it just didn't finish well. I don't know if y'all have stories like that in your life, but I have all night, and I can fill the room with stories, one right after another like that. So, for he doeth whatever pleases him. But in context of this, he's talking about the king. He's talking about the person that's in rule. So I don't know if y'all have noticed it, but the American government does what it wants to do. The Russian government does what it wants to do. Whatever pleases them, the deep state does whatever they want to do. It does not matter what you think is right or wrong. It doesn't matter about anything you really want to put into it if it doesn't match their events coming. They don't care what you think. The king's going to do what the king's going to do, whatever pleases him. But we're not supposed to stand in the evil way. So if the king says that it's okay for a man to marry a man, the church is not supposed to go that way. If the king says that it's okay to abort babies, all right, and we're going to do whatever we can to do that, the church isn't supposed to go along with that. When the world says that it's okay for whatever, the whole mess of things that are going on in the world today, they say that it's okay to do that when they're calling evil good and good evil. We are not supposed to go in the evil way. Now, how does the church know what's good, what's evil? Go back to verse 1. A wise man knows what the Word of God says. He takes counsel from the Word of God. And if you know the Word of God, if you're taking counsel from the Word of God, He will keep you out of the evil way. Jesus even prayed in John 17, Father, don't take them out of the world, right? But protect them from the evil that is in the world. So, and again, as Solomon is talking this to his people, he's laying this out there. He's saying, listen, don't go into the evil way. Don't even listen to what the king's, if the king's going with what pleases him and is against God, follow God and don't worry about what the king's doing. God will protect you. He'll see you through these things. We'll get into that a little bit later. Verse 4 says, where the word of the king is, there's power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? Whosoever keepeth the commandment shall feel no evil thing. And a wise man's heart discerneth both time and judgment. There's a lot of wisdom in that right there. There's a time to stand up and fight for stuff, then there's a time to sit down and let things just play out, right? Often we get our emotions caught up in the evil of the day and say, we must fight now. That's not necessarily the time to fight. In fact, when Pilate was about ready to crucify or release Jesus, he didn't want to crucify him, but that time was coming. Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight. But my kingdom's not of this world. Okay, so there's a time to fight, and Jesus is going to come back one day, and he's going to fight. Right? He's going to fight like no man has ever fought before. He's riding in on a white horse, and his sword is coming out of his mouth, and people are going to die. A lot. But until that time, I don't see where, at this point in time, let me put it that way. I don't feel the call of God to be violent against the wickedness of the government right now. It's not the time. There may come a time for that. There really may. But today isn't it. This generation, I don't believe, is it. I think right now the church needs to pray. As we do know that we war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. So if we've got a fight to fight, we need to fight on our face before the Lord. We need to fight in prayer. We cannot fight the same-sex marriage thing, right? We can't fight against that. Not physically, not the way that they want us to get involved. This raid on Trump's house, although it was illegal, it wasn't done the right way, all that kind of stuff, that's not the time for the church to get all riled up and want to go storm the White House, or like they did on January 6th. That was not the right thing to do. When it comes time to fight, God will raise up an army to fight. Until that time, we fight in prayer. We fight, actually, my biggest battle is not with the government, my biggest battle is with me. Because there's many times that I want to do something, and then God says, no, don't do it. But I want the box truck, right? I want it. Well, listen to your wife. Well, I don't want to listen to my wife because she doesn't want what I want, so I want it. So I fought for it, and I got it. Oh, I should have let it go. No, so many things in my life are that way, just not listening to good insight from other people. The king, he's going to do what he wants to do. He's going to do whatever he wants, but we're not supposed to be worried about that. We need to discern a wise man's heart. A wise man, the one that fears God, who knows the interpretation of things. A wise man's heart discerneth both the time and the judgment. And it takes years to do that, right? Young men, they want to go right at it right now. We're going to plow into it. We're going to get her done. But a wise man, right, Dave, you take a little bit, you take a step back. Let's see how things fall out. Let's see how things level out a little bit. And then once they level out, then we'll do whatever God tells us to do. Those knee-jerk reactions normally cause more problem than not. And so a man's heart that discerneth both time and judgment, a wise man's heart, verse 6. Because to every purpose there is a time and a judgment. Therefore, the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell him what it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war, neither shall wickedness deliver these that are given to it. All this I've seen, and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city, where they had so done. This is also vanity. So in those verses that we just read, coming back to the real life thing, there's a purpose and time for every judgment, right? We know that from Hebrews chapter, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a time, there's a season for all things, right? And so in this time and seasoning, a wise man, a prudent man, isn't easily swayed from the ways of God. For he knoweth not what shall be, for who shall tell him what shall be? I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. I don't know when the end of the world is going to happen. I don't know when Jesus is coming back. I don't know none of those. There's a lot more stuff I don't know than the things I do know. So the one thing I do know is to make my stand firm in the knowledge of God. To make my stand firm in the Word of God. So if every homosexual catches monkeypox, that's not going to bother me. You know why? I'm not going there. I'm not going to be involved with that. I have one wife. That's all I need. And monkeypox will stay away from me and my family. Right? Because I'm not going to be in that crowd where monkeypox is multiplied. That's the new thing. If you haven't noticed, everybody's worried about that. But you don't need to worry about that if you're doing things God's way. Right? If you don't swim in the leech pond, you don't get leeches. Right? So the same thing is coming. Because there's a time, there's a purpose, there's a judgment. For he knoweth not which shall be, for who can tell him what when it shall be. I don't know. James talks about not to go to a certain land or a certain country, say that I'm going to stay there for a certain amount of time and make such and such amount of profit. Because I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. There may be a famine in the land when I go. Right? I'm going to go across the world. I've heard that so many folks from New York leaving the state. Well, I'm going to leave the state and I'm going to go to a free America somewhere else. Well, if this evil that's coming on the world is really coming on the world, it doesn't matter if you're in Texas or if you're in New York. The corruption is the corruption. And if the whole of government is corroded, it doesn't matter if you're in Texas or in Louisiana or in Alabama or anywhere else you may be. Wickedness is going to spread over this world like a canker. And there's nothing we can do about the canker coming. All we can do is make sure that we don't get infected. Nothing that we can do about monkeypox spreading. There's nothing we can do about that. All right? One thing I know I can do to stop it in my family is don't get involved with that. That's what a wise man does. It's what a prudent man does. Stay away from it. How do I not catch the flu? Well, one thing is I don't go and take somebody else's tissue and use it. Right? So that used to be a big thing. Guys would take their tissue out, hand it to women. Don't take it. Right? The guy's been blowing his nose on it. You don't want that thing. I know there's a pocket tissue and there's a snot tissue. My grandpa told me you keep yours in your back pocket and you can give one to the ladies in your breast pocket. But anyway. How do I get off on those things? I don't know. But, you know, how do I stay away from that kind of stuff? Well, I make sure that I get proper rest. I eat good food. I try not to drink out of somebody else's pop bottle. I don't kiss strange people. No stranger than you guys. Yes, my sister.
Some people, they call it fountain it, where they just hold it in the air.
Yeah.
That's what, I don't care why they do it.
Well, actually, when you see them doing that, squeeze the bottle. No, they're doing it to keep their lips up of where your lips have been. You know, and I can understand that, you know, with the flus and stuff that are going around nowadays. I wouldn't like to lick the top of a drink that somebody else has licked the top of. Just not one of those things that you want to do. So how do you not get the flu? Well, don't lick the top of somebody else's drink. You know, don't spread those type of germs around, that kind of stuff. And you can stay away from a lot of sickness. A prudent man knows how to do those type of things. But no man knows the things that are going to happen, where they're going to happen. Verse 8 says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. And there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All right? This is kind of neat the way that he puts this, all right? So, I don't know when I'm going to die, right? And I don't know who's going to get saved and who isn't going to get saved. I don't know who's going to go to hell and who's going to go to heaven. I don't know who the Spirit is going to call out of the darkness into His marvelous light. I have no idea how those things are. And when it does happen, I can't control it. I don't have the power over that. I can't make one man come to Christ and make another man not come to Christ. Jesus came that He might save the world, that He would save anybody who could come to Him would come to Him. And He said those who do come to Him that was sent by the Father, He would lose none of them. Right? So only God can control that. Right? So there is no man that hath power over the Spirit, small s, to retain the Spirit. I don't have the power of life and death in my own body. God knows my last day. I do not have the ability to live 1 minute longer than what I'm supposed to. I do have the ability to actually shorten my life. We found that last week when we were in Ecclesiastes, because, you know, you can live and do foolish things and shorten your life. I talk about those folks who cliff dive. It's not a smart thing to do. I mean, a lot of, they say, well, it's safe. No, you jump off a cliff without a parachute. That's not a smart thing. And a lot of people don't make it, right? Have you seen them? You watch this thing? They spread out like an eagle and they go flying. Saw a guy trying to go through two little rocks like this? He didn't make it. Half of him made it. It was a stupid thing. He shortened his life by jumping off a cliff with a kite tied to his back. If he wouldn't have done that, he probably would have lived at least another day. I don't know when his last day would have been, but he wouldn't have died that day.
It was his last time.
And that was his last time, yeah, no doubt. But if you wouldn't have jumped off the cliff, who knows, you may have had three or four more chances to do something.
He thought he was very smart.
He must have, but he was very wrong. Those folks, I believe I can fly. So I jumped off the building just to give it a try. I found out I was wrong halfway down when I wrote this song. I believe I can fly. Yeah, he was wrong.
He's an eagle in the sky.
And so I don't have the power over that, but I do know that there are certain things that would shorten my life. There are certain things. If you are given to the alcohol, you can drink yourself to death, right? I know if you're given to any vice that is on the earth, right? You give yourself to that, you will shorten your days. Anyhow, we won't get into all the ends now, but I think you kind of get the gist of it, right? And so, but no man has power over the Spirit to retain it. Neither hath he the power over the day of death. And so, there is no discharge in that war. Now, there's no discharge in that war. There's no way to stop that. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. I don't know if I'll live one day further than I'm supposed to, and I'm pretty sure I won't, but I do know that there's certain things that I do in my life that can shorten my life, right? If you walk out here in the highway, middle of the night, dressed in black, chances are you're going to get hit by a car, right? They won't see you, you'll get hit. Now, if you wear reflective clothing and you stay out of the highway, you're probably not going to get hit by that truck. You're using your brain, you're living a little bit longer than what you would have by doing something silly, yes?
But sure, you can't be like the animals?
Well, look at how many deer don't make it. You know, and so they walk out on the highway and they don't know any different. And they get smacked by a car, and all of a sudden they become dinner. And God kills them. Sometimes they get drunk. We've had one deer drug right into the parking lot of the church.
You wouldn't believe it.
Yeah. And so, thank you for bringing you're right. The animals do that, but they don't. They might not know any better. But we as human beings, we're supposed to know a little bit better than to do things that would shorten our lives, especially doing silly things like jumping off a cliff with a kite tied to your back, or walking in the middle of the highway at night with dressed in black. Those things are silly, and try not to do them. No man knows the day that he's going to die, but we do know that the day of death is coming. And there's no discharge in that word. There's no way to stop it. Neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it. Neither shall wickedness deliver those who are given to it. You'll never get out. Never. I keep using that word never. I don't like the absolute words. Because there was a time I was wicked, and God delivered me out of it. I didn't deliver myself. So I guess if he's talking about in the power of your own flesh, you will never deliver yourself out of anything. A drunkard will never stop drinking in and of his own power. The 12-step program, I know too many people, they always tell you that you're a continual alcoholic, right? You'll never be free from alcoholism. But in the coming to Christ, you are a new creature. All those things are dead. You are free from the bondage of sin and death. You're no longer trapped in that. You are not an ex-alcoholic. You are a forever sober person in Christ Jesus. Now, AA's helped a lot of people, but they always keep them in the circle of having to go to the Alcoholics Anonymous meeting. So that becomes their church. And they keep going to that, and they say, you're always an alcoholic. If you come to Jesus, if you come to understand God and His righteousness, and He delivers you from that, He takes that away from you. All right? And I'm living witness. I was a drunk, an alcoholic, but God. Right? But God met me in the middle of that. He caught me out of that. He set me free from that bondage. I'm no longer there. I don't get tempted by alcohol like I used to. Right? Go ahead.
I wonder if the Lord doesn't let people actually, like when Israel came into the land, he didn't deliver them out of the Amorites,
right,
and the Amalekites and stuff. The Gentile nations over there, he drove them out slowly.
Slowly.
I can see the other. Yeah, I see what you're saying. I think there's also possibly that in order to keep somebody humble. Keep them contrite.
Yeah.
And we don't know if God's power that there may be a consistent deliverance, but
right.
Not maybe a one. No, I don't know.
Well, what keeps me away from alcohol? Two things. I fear God.
Yep.
All right? And I know what it is when I go back. If I ever go back, I know how deep I would fall. Right, I don't want to go there. I remember who I was. I don't want that in my life. I like the life I have.
I've gained wisdom.
Right.
Yeah.
And I love my wife.
Yeah.
Right. And I don't want to do anything in our marriage that would destroy that connection that I have with me and my wife. And alcohol is something that would do that. Right. So I don't do it. You know. So there's the two main reasons. I fear God and I love my family. So I'm going to stay away from those things that I know would. Break my relationship with God, not necessarily my salvation, but my relationship with Him, that my prayer wouldn't be heard. I wouldn't have that relationship with Him anymore, which may actually increase the opportunity of me turning apostate and truly walking away from God. So if you go down that road, all right, you're going with Christ, you take one veer off, and you don't correct that, you just continually go away. Before you know it, you're so far outside of the will of God, and you may not even realize that the Spirit has left you. Saul did that, King Saul. The Spirit had left him, he didn't know it. Samson, the Spirit had left him, he didn't know it. There's another one. I can't call his name right now, but the Spirit left him, and he didn't even realize it was God. He made those little turns, just a little bit at a time. And before they realized that they were doing something so outside of the will of God, that the Spirit of God left them. I don't want to go there. Right? So I fear God. So I know one thing that would bring me down that alley is turning back to alcohol or to drugs. And what that would do is it would break my relationship with my wife, which would in return crush the structure of this body of Christ, right? So there's a lot of reasons I don't even want to go there. And I do stand before you today and say it's not out of my own tenacity that keeps me from it, but it's the power of the Spirit of God that's within me that keeps me from it. Because if I went and followed my flesh, I would go that way. But I trust God. I fear God. And I love you guys. And her too. Her also?
Her first.
Her first. There you go. There you go. Beautiful. And in 10, I saw the wicked buried who had gone from... now, catch this. And I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. All right? Just what we were talking about right there. They had come into the house of the holy. They had come to the holy place, and then they left it. They had come to a righteous understanding of who God was, and then they left it. They died. They buried. And I saw the wicked buried. Who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Just like I was talking, if I decide to walk away from God, there'll be no remembrance of it. There'll be, it says right here, he saw the wicked, they were buried. When you die in that situation, you're just dead. You're not remembered. There's nothing to, not that I want to have a legacy, except that he knew God and he walked with me. That's the only legacy I really want. And so, and saw the wicked buried, who had gone from the place of the holy. So, obviously, they were holy at one time. They were in the place of the holy. They chose to walk away from the holy. They died and they were buried. And then they were forgotten. You know, their wickedness was forgotten. Their whole inside of their life, everything that they did, it was just forgotten, just rolled away. You walk out there in the graveyard, you look at how many folks are there just forgotten. Right? They're just tombstones set on a hill. Nobody really knows them. Short of, especially once you go one or two generations down the road, who really knows where their great-great-grandmother's buried? Yeah, a few people may. I have no idea, but they're just forgotten. In fact, I don't even know my great. I don't know anything about my great grandparents. Y'all?
I know what
they're doing. Yeah, do you?
Yeah, I'm sure.
Well, yeah, y'all. In fact, you could probably follow your whole family tree back to York there ever since y'all got off the wagon with Alan Rogers. So, but yeah, he's the same way. He can. There are some folks who have that, and praise God for you. But he's talking about the wicked here. You know, those wicked folks, and they're just forgotten. Because verse 11, because sentence against an evil work is not excluded speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of the man is fully set to them to do evil. Though a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. All right, so there you go. Exactly what we're talking about. If you fear God, you walk in his ordinances, he promises you life. If you're wicked, he promises you you're going to shorten your days. Though a sinner do evil 100 times in his days, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God. So, now where is that again? It's, I think it's Psalm 73. My foot had, it starts out, surely God has been good to Israel, but my foot had nearly slipped when I saw the wicked. Mm-hmm. Right? And there is no pains in their death. He talks about all this
Psalm 73?
Yes, Psalm 73, I think it is.
It is.
Is it? Okay. You got it here in your finger?
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead and read it out.
The whole thing?
I don't know, just some, I'll tell you when to stop. Long song.
Oh, okay, so, Psalm 72, verse 2. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. And it continues that.
Mm-hmm. 17.
Until you get over 15. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. 16. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. 17.
Here's that.
Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end.
Yes.
And then if you just fast forward to 27, for lo, they that are far from thee, referring to God, mm-hmm. shall perish.
Yeah.
Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. 28.
Yeah.
But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works.
Amen. And so there it is. I mean, the psalmist backs up what the pastor said in that, right, looking at how the sinner, it may look like they're getting ahead. Right now it looks like evil's winning on almost every side. Right? If we just look like Lance, he was here last night, and I wish he was here today because I'd be talking about him the same way. Anyhow, he was consumed with the evil that was going on, right? It was just really depressing him, pressing down on him real hard. But if we just come to the sanctuary of God, then we'll realize their end. We'll realize that we have a better hope than the lost. We have better hope than the wicked. It may look like they have the upper hand, and until you go into the sanctuary of the Lord, when you come into the sanctuary of the Lord, then all of a sudden you can understand their end. You know, there is no good finishing for them. But if we trust God, we fear God, He promises us a greater reward, a better resurrection. Right? There's a great promise and great understanding in those things. Verse 14, there is a vanity which is upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. And I say this also as vanity, that I committed mirth, committed mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied mine heart to know wisdom and to see business that it was done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes. Then I beheld all the work of God, that the man could not find out the work that is done under the sun, because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though the wise man thinketh to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Okay, sounds kind of twisted up there, but basically what I understood there, if you're looking for it, you ain't going to find it. So, eat, drink, right? God blesses you with food. He blesses you with moisture. Be merry, right? Live in happiness. Don't live in fear. Don't allow the wickedness of the world to rob your joy. So eat, drink, and be merry. It is okay. God gave you a job. Enjoy your job. God gave you food. Enjoy your food. God gave you a wife, a husband. Enjoy that. God gave you a family. Enjoy them. As long as you have life, take those blessings of God and live in the fullness of that enjoyment. Right? That's out of those verses that I read. That's really what I gleaned out of that. Because all of these wicked things are going to happen, and if we get caught up in that, we're going to miss the pure pleasure of a relationship with a living God. And we'll all be caught up. Go ahead, Brett.
Oh, just a couple quick things. The evil, just as well as the good, is all relevant.
Yeah.
You know, and you can't miss either side. However, each one of us individually, those that have accepted Jesus and those that haven't, individually will give an account of of our lights.
Yeah.
And I'm just going to read a couple verses real quick. This is out of Revelation in chapter 20. And it says in 20 and 12, it's only a few. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Mm-hmm. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, the first books, I think that those are accounts of our lives. I could be wrong. The second one is not. Which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works.
Right.
So that's individually given an account of your life. 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And 15, this is a big one.
Right.
I highlighted it and I marked it twice. That's important. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, separate book, was cast into the lake of fire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That is.
Yeah.
Could be prideful if you were looking at someone else's life, but for me, seeing me is humbling to know I have to give an account. Now, if people don't believe in Jesus, they could. They don't really care, but it doesn't change what the truth is.
Right.
They will individually, Justin, Curtis, each person, individually, you will give an account of your entire life when those books are opened. And the second part, 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, dead.
Yeah. That's the beginning of the end.
You know what I mean? Anyway, the comfort part is knowing that, you know, we're following the good Lord.
Yeah.
And when we give an account, we'll give an account of our lives, not for each other.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah. You stand, everybody stands before God as an individual.
Doesn't take away wickedness or sin.
Mm-hmm.
But
what does is that book of life. Are you in it or are you not?
Will give an account.
You will give an account. You know? And so make sure you're in the right book. Read through Ecclesiastes and glean the great wisdom that's in there. And I know I've buzzed through that book because it's a short read. You can buzz through it really fast, but if you sit down and try to chew on it, you'll find there's a lot of thick stuff in there. Hard to talk about. And so that's why I like it open on Wednesday nights. I don't have to preach nearly as hard. So there's the Holy Spirit working in amongst the crowd. And so praise God. Who wants to close in prayer? Josh, you got it? Would you pray?
Okay. Sure. Lord Jesus, we just humbly come before you, Lord. I first ask you to forgive us, each and every one of us, for our sins, Lord. We fall way short, and I fall even shorter than the rest of them. But I thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I thank you for how much you love us. Thank you for this group, those that are here. I lift up those that aren't here. I thank you for your word. You just make it so clear. And I don't try to take away sin or justify it or push it aside. The wickedness in the world is real. I just thank you for you and giving us, bless you, a living hope, Lord, that we don't have to go the way of the world, and that we can be in the narrow way following you and following your word and knowing that we will give an account of our lives and that we're doing the best that we can to not really as a reward, just to glorify you. And that if we have to give an account to those here that are trapped in sin, we can point them to you. I thank you for how much you love us. I thank you for Curtis and for all those that are here that give their insight. And just what a blessing that is. And I just thank you, Lord, for how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You don't have a strong week.